In Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 57, April 16, 2014. We're to live by faith. Faith in action as a soldier in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We need all of the ammunition that we have to fight the spiritual battle. That ammunition is the Word of God, Bible doctrine, resurrection, our soul. The more details of doctrine we have, the more ammunition we have to draw on in the spiritual warfare fights, the more we can defend the Word of God in our own soul against the attacks from without, the more confidence we have in God, and the more we will see victories in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We're now dealing with Christ's work on the cross from the viewpoint of looking at what happens afterwards as he went to the entered into the Holy of Holies in the third heaven and what it meant. Some people write it off as just nothing. He went up there. Scripture declared we got no real meaning for it in there. Others view other things upon it. We're looking because we're trying to learn more about what Christ's titles in heaven are and what they mean. Open your Bibles to Leviticus 23:9-14. Leviticus 23:9-14. Before we begin, let's pause for solemn prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Leviticus 23 is the chapter on the law of the Sabbath and the feast of Jehovah Yahweh. The Sabbath is a holy day of rest, celebrating God's rest after creation. It typifies the faith rest life. Old Testament believers' spirituality came through faith rest, trusting in God. Our spirituality comes through confession of sin, trusting God to forgive us our sins, which fills us. Faith rest for us has to be obtained by spiritual growth through the filling of the Spirit and learning to totally depend upon God. The Sabbath for us is the Sabbath of the faith rest life, daily walking and trusting in God. That's described in Leviticus 23:1-3. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim for holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest on the holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. And is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Feast of Jehovah is given to Israel. These were simply seven great religious festivals which were to be observed every year. The first three verses of Leviticus 23 did not relate to the feast, but to separate the Sabbath from the feast. The first feast is the Feast of the Passover and Unleavened Bread, celebrating the Father's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. In verses 4 and 5, these are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocation, which you shall proclaim in the sin the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. The Passover, the festival, is memorial and brings into view redemption upon which all blessings rest. Typically, it stands for Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Verse 6 says, in the I should point out to you the Feast of Jehovah Unleavened Bread, the memorial feast, is seen in verses 6 to 8. The unleavened bread dedicated to God the first portion of the earliest crop of the barley. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering. Made by fire unto the Lord 7 days, and the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work therein. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, speaking of communion with Christ. The unleavened wave loaf is the full blessing of his redemption and the holy walk. The divine order here is beautiful first redemption and the holy walk. The Feast of First Fruits is verses 10 to 14. Verse 9, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest therefore, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The morrow after the Sabbath was the Sabbath after the Sabbath. On the day that Christ, there was a Sabbath after the Sabbath. Becomes a key doctrine for us in understanding the worship of God and the pattern that was given to the Jews. The morrow after the Sabbath typifies, as we point out to you, the future dispensation of the fullness of time, which will follow as phase two of the Theocratic Kingdom, phase one being the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. We've taught this to you elsewhere, verse 12. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and lamb without blemish on the first year for the burnt offering of the Lord, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine and the fourth part of a hen. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute for you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Praising God for the harvest and dedicating for the first portion of the later crops, the first fruits. The feast is typical of resurrection. First is Christ, then of them that are Christ that is coming. 1 Corinthians 15:23, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The other one are the weeks of Pentecost, 50 days after first fruits, the trumpet celebrated at the beginning of the new civil new year, the Day of Atonement, atonement for the sins of the entire nation, and the booth celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt and provisions throughout the wilderness. Wandering. We have the feast. Before us. In Leviticus 23:9-14, then, is the first fruits. The first fruits involve presenting the Lord a sheaf, an omer, about 2 quarts of barley harvested on the second day of the feast of unleavened bread, the 16th of Nisan. This was accompanied by burnt grain and drink offerings, Exodus 29:40. The drink offering, Exodus 29:41, consisted of about 2 pints of unmixed wine, was poured in the grain offering as a symbol of joy. First fruits symbolize the consecration of the entire harvest to God with an earnest or a pledge of the full harvest yet to be gathered. Now, C.H. McIntosh writes, the beautiful ordinance of the presentation of the sheaf of the first fruits typified the resurrection of Christ, who at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, accomplished the glorious work of redemption. His was a resurrection from among the dead, and in it we have at once the earnest and type of the resurrection of his people. Christ the first fruits after the day that Christ is coming. When Christ comes, his people will be raised from among the dead. Ek nekron, the Greek ek plus nekron. There's those of them that sleep in Jesus, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Revelation 20, verse 5. When immediately after the transfiguration, our blessed Lord spoke of his rising from among the dead, disciples questioned among themselves what that could mean in Mark 9. Every Orthodox Jew believed in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Anastasis, Nikrion. But the disciples weren't able to grasp, and no doubt many disciples since then have considerable difficulty with respect to a mystery so profound. However, McIntosh says, if my reader will prayerfully study and compare 1 Corinthians 15 with 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, he will get much precious instructions upon this most interesting and practical truth. You can also look at Romans 8:11 in connection, but it's the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, ek nekron, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. From all these passages, it will be seen that the resurrection of the church will be upon precisely the same principle as the resurrection of Christ. Both the head and the body are shown to be raised from among the dead. The first sheaf and all the sheaves that follow after are morally connected. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf for the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath shall the number of 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deal. There shall be fine flour, and they shall be taken bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits of the Lord. Now this is the Leviticus 15:15-17 in relationship to the resurrection of Christ here. The wave loaves. This is the Feast of Pentecost, the type of God's people gathered by the Holy Spirit and presented before him in connection with all the preciousness of Christ. In the Passover, we have the death of Christ, the sheaf of first fruits, we have the resurrection of Christ, the Feast of Pentecost, we have the descent of the Holy Ghost to form the church. All is divinely perfect. The death and resurrection of Christ had to be accompanied ere the church could be formed. The sheaf was offered, then the loaves were baked, and observe, they shall all be baking with leaven. Why is this? Because they were intended to foreshadow those who, though filled with the Holy Ghost and adorned with his gifts and graces, had nevertheless evil dwelling in them. The assembly on the day of Pentecost stood in full value of the blood of Christ, was crowned with the gifts of the Holy Ghost, but there was leaven there also. No power of the Spirit could do away with the fact that there was evil dwelling in the people of God. It may be suppressed and kept out of view, but it was there. The fact is foreshadowed in the type of the leaven and the two loaves, and is set forth in the actual history of the church. For albeit God the Holy Ghost was present in the assembly, the flesh was there likewise to lie unto him. Flesh is flesh, nor can it ever be made aught else than nature to do away with the fact of the incurable evil, but to baptize believers into one body and connect them with their living head in heaven. Notes on Leviticus, the American edition by C.H. McIntosh. I have McIntosh's notes on Leviticus along with Kelly. They stand on special works on this subject, William Kelly. Thus, the first ascension of Christ appears at once in heaven, having finished the work of redemption. The first type fulfilled in the first ascension is that of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies, while the second type fulfilled is that of the wave sheaf, the first fruits of harvest. Now, so we have to concentrate and see what is being done here. Christ made a private ascension into heaven. Christ is the one who made atonement for us on the cross of Calvary. Christ's work was complete. We must understand that what he did was absolute. Christ is a propitiation, a propitiatory sacrifice through his blood, the hilastrum. Taught you this, hilastrum, as well as the hilasterion. The hilasterion, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-O-N, in the Greek, is the place of propitiation. The hilastrum, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, is that which propitiates the propitiatory sacrifice. In Romans 3:24, we read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, a redemption to deliver by paying the price, the New Testament doctrine. The New Testament records the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and prophecies of redemption through the sacrifice of Christ. The completed truth is set forth in three words, which are translated redemption, agorazo, A-G-O-A-R-O-R-A-Z-O, to purchase in the market. The underlying thought is of a slave market. The subjects of redemption are sold under sin. Romans 7:14, but are moreover under sentence of death. Ezekiel 18:4, John 3:18 and 19, Romans 3:19, Galatians 3:10. We don't have time to look up all the verses. And the purchase price is the blood of the Redeemer who dies in their stead. Galatians 3:13, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Matthew 20:28, Mark 10:45, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Peter 1:18. Exagorazo, E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, means to buy out of the market. The redeemed are never again to be exposed to sell. Lutro, L-U-T-R-O-O, is to loose, to set free by paying a price. John 8:32, Galatians 4:4, 5:31, 5:13, Romans 8:21. Redemption is by sacrifice and by power. Exodus 14:30. Exodus 14:30 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptian. Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." Redemption, Exodus type. Exodus is the blood of redemption and teaches redemption is holy of God, the sovereign work of God. Exodus 33, verse 7 and 8, John 3:16. All right, Exodus 3, 7 and 8 says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." God says he's going to do it. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Redemption is through a person. Exodus 2:2. "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." This is Moses. Moses is a type of Christ as the deliverer. Isaiah 61:1, Luke 4:18, 2 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. One, a divinely chosen deliverer, Exodus 3, 7-10, Acts 7:25, John 3:16. Two, rejected by Israel, he turns to the Gentiles, Exodus 2, 11-15, Acts 7:25, 18, 5, and 6, 28, 17-28. Three, during his rejection, he gains a Gentile bride, Exodus 2, 16-21, Matthew 12, 14-21, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Ephesians 5:30-32. Four, afterwards he again appears as Israel's deliverer and is accepted. Exodus 4:29 to 31, Romans 11:24 to 26, Acts 15:14 to 17. Five, officially Moses typifies Christ as prophet. Acts 3:22 and 23, advocate. Exodus 32, 31 to 35, that's our defense attorney, 1 John 2:1 and 2. Intercessor, Exodus 17:1 to 6, Hebrews 7:25, that's our high priestly work and leader. Our king, Deuteronomy 33, 4 and 5, Isaiah 55, 4, and Hebrews 2:10. For us, he's not representative as a king to the church, but as the head. Well, in relation to the house of God, he is in contrast with Christ. Moses was faithful as a servant over another man's house, God's house, literally. Christ is a son over his own house, Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. Now, redemption is by the blood, Exodus 12:13, 23, 27, 1 Peter 1:18. Redemption is by power, Exodus 6:6, 13:14, Romans 8:2, Isaiah 59:20. The blood of Christ redeems the believer from the guilt and penalty of sin, 1 Peter 1:18, as the power of the Spirit delivers from the dominion of sin, Romans 8:2 and Ephesians 2:2. Now, we see then Christ's work on our behalf. Christ paid the price. The Holy Spirit makes deliverance actual and experienced, Romans 8:2. Now look at Exodus 14:30 again. I remind you, that the Lord saved Israel, that the day out of the hand of the Egyptians, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. We have to give God the Father the glory for our redemption. Christ paid the price for it, and the Father redeemed us accordingly. Now look at Isaiah 59:20. Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Redemption, the kinsman. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is, in the Hebrew, the Goel, G-O-E-L. Our kinsman redeemer is a beautiful type of Christ. One, the kinsman redemption was of persons and an inheritance. Leviticus 23:5, 48 and 49. I review this because it's been a long time since we taught it. Leviticus 25:48 and 49. After that he was sold, he made redeemed. He is sold, he may redeem again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or nigh, or any that is nigh of kin of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. The kinsman redeemer. The word goel is used to indicate both the redemption, the free by paying, or the redeemer, the one who pays. The case of Ruth in Ruth 2:1. Pages sticking together. Ruth 2:1. And Naomi, a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter and then at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not after the young man with the poor rich. Now, my daughter, fear not, I will do unto thee what thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. That is true that I am near thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the part of a kinsman. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay down at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, Let it not be known that a woman came in the floor. He said, Bring the veil that thou hast unto thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went in the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, Those 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And she said, Still, my daughter, until they know, the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Then went Boaz to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by to him, and he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, thou then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And said, Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon thine inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. This was the manner in former time of Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changes, for to confirm all things a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to a neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said to Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said to the elders and unto the people, You are witness this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead into an inheritance. At the name of the dead he shall not be cut off among his brethren from the gate of the place. You are witnesses this day. This story perfectly illustrates the beautiful type of Christ as our Redeemer. Isaiah 59. Then we see here the kinsman redemption was person inheritance, Leviticus 25:28, 48. 49. In Ruth 3:12, we read in 13, now Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11 and 14. Verse 11, to whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of the glory. The Redeemer must be a kinsman. Leviticus 25:48 we saw. Ruth 3:12 and 13. Galatians 4:4. Now look at Hebrews 2:14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy that which had the power of death as the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were at all times subject to bondage. Christ became our kinsman, took a human nature upon him to be our kinsman, Redeemer. Thirdly, the Redeemer must be able to redeem. Ruth 4:4-6, we've already read. Look at Jeremiah 50:34. The Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. He may give rest to the land, this quiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Jehovah is our Redeemer. This is proclaimed, John 10:11. Refresh your memory on this doctrine. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Redemption is effected by the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, paying the just demanded price. All right, Leviticus 25, this time let's go back and look at verse 27, which we did not look at before. Leviticus 25:27. Then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Hope you enjoy this doctrine as much as I do, pointing us to Christ, explaining Old Testament types and New Testament truth. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, as we look at this and realize what we have, Isaiah 59:20 says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The time of the immature return to Zion is fixed relatively by Romans 11:23-29 as following the completion of the Gentile church. That is also the order of the great dispensational passages of Acts 15:14-17. Both the return of the Lord to Zion follows the outcall of the church. All right, now he is outcalling the church. He has redeemed us in Romans 3:24, we saw. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith we come, we're no longer after the schoolmaster. That's Galatians 3:24-25. All right, we're not under the schoolmaster of the law anymore, so we're under grace. We need to learn grace and understand what grace teaches us. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith for his blood, to declare in us the righteous for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God. All right, we're being justified freely by grace through the redemption in us. Then we come to the perpetuation based upon the redemptive work. Christ paid the price. The Holy Spirit made the deliverance according to the actual experience, Romans 8:2. The cross, but looks forward to his redemption of Israel and fulfillment of the unconditional covenants. So we see more than one name attached to this. Look at Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, with the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation imply the idea of deliverance, safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is a great inclusive work of the gospel, gathering in itself all of the redemption and action processes as justification, redemption, grace, propitiation, imputation, forgiveness, sanctification, glorification. Salvation is in three tenses. The believer has been saved from the guilt and penalty of sin, Luke 7:50, 1 Corinthians 1:18, 2 Corinthians 2:15, Ephesians 2:5-8, 2 Timothy 1:9, and is safe. The believer is being saved from the habit and dominion of sin, Romans 6:14, Philippians 1:19, 2:12-13, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Romans 8:2, Galatians 2:19-20, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Three, the believer is to be saved in the sense of entire conformity to Christ, Romans 13:11, Hebrews 10:36, 1 Peter 1:5, 1 John 3:2. Salvation is by grace through faith. Is a free gift and holy without works, Romans 3:27-28, 4:1-8, 6:23, Ephesians 2:8. The divine order is first salvation, then works, Ephesians 2:9-10, and Titus 3:5-8. So, verse 25 says whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. We see him as the Redeemer. Now we see the propitiatory sacrifice through faith by his blood. Hilasterion, Hilasterion, is the place of propitiation. Look at 1 John 2:2. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, we have Hilasterion 4:10. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, Hilasterion. As the Greek translates Hilasmos, H-I-L-A-S-M-O-S, that which propitiates, a propitiatory sacrifice. Hilasterion is used by the Septuagint in Hebrews 9:25 for the mercy seat. Look at Hebrews 9:25. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, I'm sorry, 1:9-5, apology. And over the cherubims of glory shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The mercy seat. The mercy seat was sprinkled with atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:14. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with it to finish upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with the finger seven times. Now, the mercy seat then was sprinkled with the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement, in token of the righteous sentence of the law had been typically carried out, so that what must else have been a judgment seat could righteously be a mercy seat. Hebrews 9:11-15. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, is to say, now this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled of unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, and by this means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ is the mercy seat. Compare that to Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all the points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It is the place of communion, Exodus 25:21-22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. In the ark thou shalt put the testament that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from above the two cherubim which are above the ark of the testament, and all things that which I give is a commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, in fullness of type, Christ is himself the Halasmos, H-A-L-A-S-M-O-S, the mercy seat, that which perpetuates. He's the one who perpetuates, and he's also the place of perpetuation, Hilasterion, the mercy seat, H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. So his blood is sprinkled upon himself. You might say his soul was offered in atonement for sin upon his human body. The altar, the mercy seat sprinkled with his own blood, the token that our stead. He so honored the law by enduring the righteous sentence that God, whoever foresaw the cross, is vindicated in the Old Covenant. Exodus 29:33. And they shall eat those things which were wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And just in justifying sinners under the new covenant, there is no thought of propitiation, of placating a vengeful God, but of doing right by his holy law, and so making it possible for him righteously to show mercy. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time is righteous, that you may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. His righteousness here is God's consistency with his own law and holiness and freely justifying a sinner who believes in Christ, the one who on behalf of Christ has met every demand of the law, Romans 10:4. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All right, so this brings us in to the concept of the atonement. Leviticus 16:11 says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Now, the atonement of Christ is interpreted in the Old Testament sacrificial types as these necessary elements. It is substitutionary. The offering takes the offerer's place in death. Secondly, the law is not evaded but honored. Every sacrificial death is an execution of the sentence of the law. The sinlessness of him who bore our sins is expressed in every animal sacrifice is without blemish. The offering of the atonement of the work of Christ on the cross is typified in the promises. It shall be forgiven him, and in the peace offering, the expression of fellowship, the highest privilege of the saints. Now, atonement, the biblical use and meaning of the word must be sharply distinguished from its use in theology. In theology, it is a term which covers the whole sacrificial and redemptive work of Christ. In the Old Testament, atonement is the English word used to translate the Hebrew word, which means cover. Coverings are to cover. Atonement, at one meant. Therefore, it is not a translation of the Hebrew, but a purely theological concept. The Levitical offering covered the sins of Israel until anticipation of Christ, but did not take away, Hebrews 10:4, those sins. Those were the sins done aforetime, covered meantime by the Levitical sacrifices, which God passed over, Romans 3:25, which passing over God's righteousness was never vindicated until in the cross Jesus Christ was set forth to perpetuation. It was the cross, not the Levitical sacrifices, which made at one meant. The Old Testament sacrifices enable God to go with a guilty people because they typified the cross to the offerer. There was the confession of his deserts of death and the expression of his faith. To God, there's the shadow, Hebrews 10:1, of which Christ was the reality. Dispensationally for Israel, this is yet future. The high priest is still in the holiest. When he comes out of it, his ancient people, they will be converted and restored. Romans 11:23-27, Zechariah 12:10-12, 13:1, Revelation 1:7. Meantime, believers, this dispensation is priest, 1 Peter 2:9, and enter into the holiest where he is, Hebrews 10:19-22. The Hebrew word to cover is kafar, Hebrews 29:33. He shall eat of those things which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall eat thereof because they are holy. Kafar means to cover. The English word atonement at one moment is not translation of the Hebrew kafar, but a translator's interpretation. According to Scripture, the legal sacrifice covered the offerer's sin and secured the divine forgiveness. According to the translators, it made God in the center at one. But the Old Testament sacrifice is not at one with the sinner and God. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, Hebrews 10:4. The Israelites' offering implied confession of sin and of its due deserts, death, and God covered, passed away over, Romans 3:25, his sin anticipation of Christ's sacrifice, which did finally put away sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God, Romans 3:23, Hebrews 9:15. The word atonement does not cover the New Testament, Romans 5:11, more meaning reconciliation, so written in the Revised Version. Now, we see then the righteousness of God and the propitiation work of Christ on the cross. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, this time is righteous, he may be just, a justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. His righteousness here is God's consistency with his own law and holiness, in virtual justifying a sinner who believes in Christ, that is one who in whose behalf Christ has ever met the demands of the law, as we saw Romans 10:4. But then comes the justification, says at this time in verse 28, 27, 28, whereas boasting then it is excluded by what law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification rights is inseparably united in Scripture by the fact that the word dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S, righteous, and dikaiō, D-I-K-A-I-O-O, to justify is used for both. The believing sinner is justified because Christ, having borne his sins on the cross, has been made his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Justification originates in grace, Romans 3:24, Titus 3:4 and 5. It is through the redemption and propitiatory work of Christ who is vindicated of the law. Romans 3:24, 25, 5, 9. It is by faith, not works. Romans 3:28 to 30, 4, 5, 5, 1, Galatians 2:16, 3, 8, and 2, 20, verse 24. It may be defined as a judicial act of God whereby he justly declares righteous one who believes on Jesus Christ, who is judged. Jesus Christ, it is the judge himself. Romans 8:31 to 34. Look at Romans 8:31 to 34. What shall we say then to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, which is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Justification and righteousness. Look at Titus 3, 4, and 5. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appears, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, think about what I'm saying here. Christ, having borne his sins on the cross, has been made unto him righteousness. Justification originates in grace. It is through the redemption works of Christ. Romans 3:28 to 30. 4, 5, 5, 1, Galatians 2:16, 3, 8, 24, and may be defined as the judicial act of God the Father, whereby he justly declares righteous one who believes on Jesus Christ, is the judge himself, Romans 8:31 to 34, who thus declares the justifier believer has been in court only to learn that nothing is laid to his charge, Romans 8:1, 33 and 34. So we look down at 3:31 to read, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The sinner establishes the law as his right use and honor by confessing his guilt and acknowledge that he is justly condemned. Christ, on the sinner's behalf, established the law by enduring the penalty of death. Look at Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Christ lived sinless before the law and then died to confirm the law for us. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. I apologize. I've had my fifth hour of teaching and all of a sudden my body caught up with me a minute. Christ's relationship to the law of Moses may be summarized in one, he was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. Two, he lived in perfect obedience to the law, John 8:46, Matthew 17:5, 1 Peter 2:21 to 23. Three, he was a minister of the law to the Jews, clearing it from the rabbinical sophistries and forcing in it all the pitiless severity upon those who profess to obey it, Luke 10:25 to 37, but confirming the promises made to the fathers of the Mosaic covenant, Romans 15:8. For he fulfilled the types of the law by his holy life and sacrificial death, Hebrews 9:11 to 26. Five, he bore vicariously the curse of the law that the Abrahamic covenant might be availed to all who believe, Galatians 3:13 and 14. Six, he brought out by his redemption all who believe from the place of servants under the law into the place of sons, Galatians 4, 1-7. 7, he mediated by his blood the new covenant, assurances and grace in which all believers stand. Romans 5, 2, Hebrews 8, 16-13, 6-13. So establishing the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, with its precepts of higher exaltation made possible by the indwelling Spirit. So look at Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and even so fulfill the law of Christ. Now look back at Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. They that Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, we're to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is essential to fulfilling the law of Christ. Back in verse 16, it says, then said I, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 6, when we're walking in the Spirit, because we live in the Spirit, we're spiritually regenerated. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault in which you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We're looking for believers to rescue from the POW camps of the devil. Therefore, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law. The Christian character, the filling of the Spirit, is not moral or legal correctness, but the possession manifestation of the nine graces manifested, nine manifestations of one fruit. Love, joy, peace, character of an inward state, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Character expressed toward other members of the Adamic human race, saved or lost. Faithfulness, meekness, temperance, characteristics, expression toward God. Together they present a moral portrait of Christ. They may be taken as the apostle's explanation of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Not I, but Christ is the definition of the fruit. John 15:1-8, where Christ is the vine, where the fruit that comes off the vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. The Father is the one who has to work around the vine and do the yard work, we could say. The farmer of it, the vine keeper. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Three conditions of fruitfulness are seen: cleansing in verses 2 and in verse 3. Now you which are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, all right? This speaks not only of the concept of rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is the cleansing character there, but also speaks of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, the cleansing of the soul through Bible doctrine rather than the soul. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now look back at John 13:10. The pattern for Operation Rebound. Or you start with verse 2. And the supper ended, the devil... I'm sorry, let's drop down where I'm at here now. All right. Jesus knowing that the Father, verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that for he was come from God, went to God. He rises from the supper and laid aside the garments and took a towel and girded himself. He that poured the water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus saith unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all, for you the one who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said to them, know ye not what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you have done well. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash the feet of others. For I have given you an example. you should do as I have done to you. Now, the underlying imagery of the Oriental returning from these public baths is to house his feet, which contract defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed before the law from all sin once for all, Hebrews 10, 1-12, but needs ever to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son, 1 John 1, 1-10. The blood of Christ answers forever to all that the law should say as to the believer's guilt, but he needs constant cleansing from the defilement of sin, Ephesians 5, 25-27, 1 John 5:6. Typically, the order of approach to the presence of God is first the brazen altar of sacrifice, then the laver of cleansing, Exodus 26 and 7. With Exodus 30, 17 to 21, Christ cannot have communion with a defiled saint, but he can and will cleanse him and bring us back into fellowship. Now, John 15. Next, we have the abiding in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. To abide in Christ is, on the one hand, to have no known sin unjudged and then confessed, no interest into which he has brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the law of the abiding takes all the burdens to him and draws all wisdom, life, and strength from him. He is the unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but of nothing is allowed in the life which separates him from him. The fellowship of what John 1:3b, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:16. We boomed through a lot of basic doctrine, reviewing it for you after a long time in this. Putting it all together, the cup is a blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. Now, to abide in Christ on one hand, then is to have no known unjudged sin is when life, as we said. Next we have obedience. Verses 5 through 10, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and he shall be done unto you. Herein the Father glorified, as you bear much fruit, so shall you also be my disciple. Now, what we have here is the Father pruning the believer. Discipline of Hebrews chapter 12. We don't have time to go there. You can go there for yourself. The chastenings of God upon us. We are truly chastised by God to bring us into line. We have our own self-induced misery, then warnings from God if we don't confess sin. And eventually we can be brought to the point of the sin unto death. In John 15, we find here, contained the second farewell discourse, the 1 and 2, 15 and 16, contain the themes of fruit-bearing and the hatred of the world. The theme of persecution is continued in chapter 16, along with teaching concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word in 15, 2, though every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he the Father takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes to bear forth more fruit. Would there ever be reference to the physical death of a fruitless Christian? 1 Corinthians 11:30, meaning the sin unto death. It can also mean to be lifted up, as picked up in 8:59, would mean to lift up that of the vine dresser encourages and makes it easier for the fruitless believer, hoping he will respond and begin to bear fruit. It covers both meanings, because first we create our own self-induced misery, then the warnings of God, then as he begins to discipline us. And then we bring the sin unto death if we do not refine. Pruning is done through the Word of God, which cleanses the life of our sins and false thinking in it. There are three degrees of fruit bearing. Verse 2 has more fruit. Verse 2b, much fruit. We read, every branch that beareth fruit, that's a single fruit, he purges that may bring forth more fruit, 2b. Then we have much fruit brought forth in verses 5 and 8. I am the vine, ye the branches that abide in me, and I am the same shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In verse 8, herein is my fruit, Father, glorified, that you bring forth much fruit, you shall be my disciples. As we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. The minor moralities and graces of Christianity are often imitated, but never the ninefold fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Where such fruit is, the Father is glorified. The Pharisees were morally and intensely religious, but not one of them could say with Christ, I glorified thee on the earth. Therefore, they did not bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you, and continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. So we find the concepts wholly of the fruit of the Spirit in the believer's life who are yielded to him. This character is made possible by our vital union with Christ, John 15:5, with 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Where we're baptized into union with Christ. And this becomes the whole pattern that we have of making use of what God has for us there in Romans. As a sinner, we are purged and brought forward, redeemed of our sins, allowed to be filled with the Spirit, that we may walk in a newness of life from Galatians 6. And walking in newness of life, we can bring forth fruit worthy of the Lamb. All right, we will pick up here in the next class and continue to see what it means in Christ's relationship to us from his place in the third heaven where he is seated today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of bringing forth your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, but accomplish all you design as far as sanctified and blessed. In Christ's name we pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.